I've not done a lot of teaching on the man from the aspect that we're going to deal with it. And so we hope that what we're going to say is going to be beneficial to every one of us. And so as I start out, I'm not starting out with the book right now. I'm starting out with some things, and no doubt we'll say some things that'll that you've studied in the book. But I want to point out in the very beginning, today there's an urgent need for men. An urgent need. And when we define a man, we're not talking about a male. There are plenty of males. But we're talking about a man from God's aspect, kind of man that God approves of, a real man. Now, we could have taken Jesus Christ and studied many aspects of his life, because Jesus Christ was a real man. He was God, but he was also a perfect man. He was what God wants man to be, and that's what you see when you look at Jesus Christ. Now, what we need today is strong, fearless, mature, wise, and kind, and honorable men. I don't think anybody will disagree with that. That's what we need in society. That's what we need in the church. We need men who can bear pain without whimpering. And that's important. That's part of being a man. Many times in our society, the least little thing that goes wrong, we just got a lot of whimpering about. Nobody's able to be a man. And so this is something that we need to work on. And I would admonish young men, older men alike, but young men, you look at your life. Do you find yourself whimpering? You find the least little thing that's out of order, the least little bit of difficulty or pain, everything just don't go to suit you, and you whimper about it. Well, if you find yourself doing that, you look at your life. You look at why you're doing that. And you began to recognize that that's not growing up, and that's not being mature, and that's not being what God would have me be. And we need men who can bear criticism without cowering with fear. Now, criticism is going to come. That's part of life. Nobody particularly likes it, but that's part of being a Christian. That's part of being out in the workforce. That's part of just living. And so we need to be able to bear this criticism and just not fearful and cowering with fear. And we need men who can bear persecution without complaint. Now, persecution is a reality of life. It's going to come. Jesus said it would in Matthew, the 5th chapter. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 12, he says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, as Christians, we need to recognize that that's part of being a Christian. And there's no need of just complaining all the time about the persecution that comes upon us. That's part of it. We have to learn to bat. That's part of being a man. That's the reason the Lord, through the New Testament, tells us to be men, as well as he talks about being men in the Old Testament. We need men who have convictions, deep, urgent, compelling convictions, to whom compromise is cowardice and surrender is unthinkable, and triumph, of course, is the inevitable for the man of conviction who does have deep and compelling convictions and will stand upon those convictions. And we need men, of course, who have great faith. In the Hebrew letter, the apostle, as he writes in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, these are some things that we need. Now, too long has the world measured a man only by one or two standards. Many times when the world thinks of a man, they think of one who has a great physical form and strength. Now, that's a man. In modern lingo, they say, "There goes a hunk." You see. And that's a man. Well, that may be, he may be everything on earth but a man. He may have a lot of strength, but a lion does. That's what we need to recognize. And then many times we define a man simply because of his money-making ability. He's a real man. Well, there's a lot of men that can make money. A lot of them make it good and honest. And that's good. But that doesn't necessarily define what a man is, simply because a fellow can make money. And then we may define him from the world's standpoint. He's a Don Juan. He's has these kind of qualities. Well, that's the way many times a man is defined from the world's standpoint. A man, as God defines him, of course, is one with an all-around character. A real man is a Christian in every sense of the word. If you want a real man, he is one who practices Christianity right down to the letter. David, when he was about to die, he charged his son Solomon, "Show thyself a man," in 1 Kings 2 and verse 2. Now, Solomon, in showing himself a man, he goes on to point out, would keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and wheresoever thou turnest thyself. Now, that's what he says in the third verse of 1 Kings 2. And so when David said, "Show thyself a man," he goes on to tell him what it meant to be a man. It meant to do the will of Almighty God. Now, in Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, in verse 1, God was seeking for a man in Jeremiah's day. Now, this man was to execute judgment administer justice. Let me just go back now and read Jeremiah, the fifth chapter at verse 1, and get verse before you. He says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. In other words, he says he would pardon Jerusalem if one man could be found. Now, isn't that terrible? It's sort of like Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said if 10 righteous persons could be found, he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But 10 righteous persons could not be found. And in the days of Jeremiah, a man could not be found. And as he, of course, is talking about a man, God is seeking here an uncompromising, righteous man. Now listen to what I said. An uncompromising, righteous man. A man that would stand up for the law of Almighty God. Now, Ezekiel, in his day, God was seeking a man. In Ezekiel 22:30, God said, I sought for a man among them that should keep up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now think about it. He was hunting for a man. He was hunting for a man, of course, to stand in the breach. In other words, the idea is there was a serious moral breach. And the people, of course, needed somebody and needed a man that would stand in the gap. Needed a man that would stand up and stand for the truth, stand for what's right. Be willing and have the conviction to say what's right. A man that would faithfully exhort and reprove with the word of God. Now, this is what pleases God. And this is what we need to recognize today. God is not pleased with cowards. Now, that's what needs to be gotten over to the church today. He has no use for a coward. And cowards do not accomplish anything for God. They do not turn his people back from sin. They do not turn his people back to morality. Cowards don't do that. Men do that. And you can see now, as we've seen in the days of Jeremiah and in the days of Ezekiel, what had happened to the men? They had vanished. Brother Tom, can that happen to us today? Yes. Yes, most certainly can. The males hadn't left the population. The men had left the population. And that's what we need to be impressed with today. And that's what we're talking about. The nature and the attitude that God expects of his man are briefly stated in Jeremiah 5:1, I've already read that, and in Micah 6:8. Jeremiah 5:1 says, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. And then in Micah 6:8, He says he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now here is what God requires of a man, stated in these two Old Testament passages. Doing justly and executing judgment. This is what is expected of every man by the Creator. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, God's man is one that does justly. He has disciplined his thoughts, his words, his actions, and he has done it with this question: is this just? Now you stop to think about it. God says he requires of his men to do justly. And we must discipline ourselves to ask ourselves, whatever we do, is this just and equitable? Men, in their treatment of others, and even of self many times, are not always fair and equitable. God demands it. You and I cannot be a man and be the kind of man God would have us be and not be that kind of man. Men many times treat their neighbors, their companions, their children, their brethren, and their wives many times in an unfair manner. But God requires that a real man treats his neighbor, his companion, his wife, and his brethren fair. Now, if you want to know one of the qualities that God now points out in a man, it is fairness. How many times we're very unfair? We're not fair. And many times we're not fair with our companions. We're not fair with our wives many times. You take the fellow who buys all the hunting equipment and buys a big boat and buys all this stuff and many times, and he doesn't buy his wife anything. Is that fair? It's not fair. Many times we don't treat our children fair. We don't even treat, well, there's two or three children. We may treat one more partial than the other. The Lord expects us to be fair. That's what it means to be a man. Love kindness is another of God's requirements for his man. In other words, his man is not to be abusive in his words and in his acts. Now, where we got to the place where we thought, I hope none of us thought this, but many folks do think this, that to be a man is to be abusive. To be a man is to act abusive. Well, I mentioned the coaches and things. My sermon Sunday, and I called them to my mind before I left home. I had the news on, and, you know, the coach that just lost his job and all the temper tantrums and things that he throws. Is he a man? No. But the sad part of it is, you see, as long as he was winning, he could act any way he wanted to. And the news said that. But whenever his team began to lose, then people as a whole recognized that this abuse is not the way a man ought to act. And he got chastised and lost his job. And that's what we're talking about. That ably demonstrates. But many times, this is what men think men are, to be abusive in our society. a man that can curse the loudest, be the most vulgar, and mistreat his fellow man. Many times folks think he is a man. Oh, he's a coward. The God of heaven does not look upon him as a man. Then God's man, he seeketh the truth. Going back, of course, to the book, the passage in Micah. Many people act upon impulse. They act upon hearsay. They act upon opinions. They act upon feelings. They act upon the appearance of things. Now, let me tell you something. This is where we all find ourselves acting many times. We act on impulse. We act on what we've said, or what we've heard somebody say, and then there may not be a word of truth in it. We act upon opinions. We act how we feel about a matter. And we act many times upon the appearance, the appearance of things. And we need to learn that the way things appear is not always the way they are. Now, a man seeks the truth. See the point? He seeks the truth. Now, that's what it means to be a real man. It means that all of this hearsay and all of these opinions and all of these appearances, you're going to investigate it. That's really what it means to be a man. And many times we find ourselves not really seeking the truth. Now, I tell you, we Americans are bad people not to seek the truth. Now, I've lived through experience enough to know that, and then the rest of you, we're just passing this wisdom on to the young if you don't know. We are prone to believe the first thing we hear in America. Now, why that's so, I don't know. But that's part of our culture. And we then form our opinions, and then we have a hard time, after we finally find the truth, backing off of what we first heard. Now, many churches have been divided. Much trouble has been caused because people and men in the congregation didn't seek the truth. Now, these are principles of God. This is what he expects out of a man. So, a man loves kindness, a man seeks the truth, and a man walks humbly with God. This is something he requires. In other words, God cannot stand pride. That's a lesson we all need to learn. Being prideful is not being a man. When we get lifted up with pride, then we, of course, are not pleasing to our God. Like 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God wants us to be humble. Then in Matthew 5 and verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is he talking about? He's talking about humility. And so we see then that God's man, does justly or executes judgment. He is fair. He loves kindness. He seeks the truth, and he is humble. These are qualities. This is what, when God talks about a man in the sense that we find it in these passages, this is what he's talking about. These are the qualities that we must have. Now let's look on. at the qualities of manliness. Christians are to be strong and manly. If you have a New Testament, you might look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." The idea of quit is the idea of behave. Behave like men, you see. And as he uses the term man here, he's using it in the sense of our study. He's not talking about a male, but he's talking about how a man, a true man, a man that God approves of, how he conducts himself. We are to be manly. All right? The same Corinthian writer tells us we are to be manly and we are to put away childish things. Back in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now then, what are the childish things? How does a child act? A child, he gossips. You know, children, they just gossip, tell tales on one another. They desire attention. They are envious and jealous of one another. A little girl comes in with her new shoes and shows them off, and the other little girl steps on the shoe. That's the way children act. They're pleasure-loving. They want to play all the time. They're unsteadfast, you know. A child's unsteadfast. He may be doing this one moment and something else the next. He's fussy, discourteous, and pouts. Those are just a few of the characteristics that belong to a child. But those don't belong to a man, you see. Paul said we are to put away childish things. A man has understanding and wisdom. Let's look at another passage. In 1 Corinthians 14, and look, if you will, to verse 20. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." And so here he uses the term man to emphasize that a man has understanding and wisdom. In other words, he is prudent in his actions. That simply means that he is careful and he is discreet. That's the way a man understands and acts. A man has resolve and determination. This is part of being a man. He does not waver, and he is not always changing and fickle. That's not the way a man that changes with the wind, or a male that changes with the wind, he's not a man. We are to be steadfast. This is a principle for all of us. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And a man is decided in his action. As we would turn to James, the first chapter, he talks about the double-minded man. In verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So a man has resolve and determination. He has stickability. A man accomplishes that which he sets out to accomplish. A child, if he sets out to do something, and it gets a little hard, he quits. Look back in your own life. And remember going to the garden or going, I went to the cotton patch, or some of you went to a tobacco patch, I guess, or somewhere. And you had the hoe, and you had that work to do, and you got out there, and that sun got hot. The longer you stayed, the hotter it got. And then, of course, many times you sort of lost your resolve. Wish it would rain. You just didn't hang with it. But a man hangs with it. He is a man. A man has resolve and determination. And a man is courageous. Now this is something the Lord spends a lot of time on. Being courageous. Of course, he wants the female to be courageous. But he most certainly wants the man. A courageous man, he is not timid and fearful as a child. A man is full of boldness and resolution. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. And that's the way the Lord wants his men to be. He wants them to be bold with resolution. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 that we are to add courage. Your version, the King James, most of them translate that virtue, but the idea really is manliness and courage. When Joshua took the leadership, when Moses died, he was told by God, be strong and of good courage. And so you can see these are the qualities of a man. A man needs courage to be a husband and the head of his wife. The God of heaven has given that responsibility to the husband. He's to be the head. Now, he must lead his wife and his children in the ways of the Lord. Now, that's not an easy task. That is a task that demands courage. You think of all the men in the society we know, and even in the church, that does not have courage enough to lead their families in the way of righteousness. Don't have the courage to do it. They don't have the courage to get up on Sunday morning, on Lord's Day morning, make preparation before that and let it all be known that what's going to happen on Lord's Day morning, but to get up, get the family ready, get them to the services on time, and whenever the family gets here, the father has seen to it and has so guided his family that the children have their lessons, have their lesson books. That's the father's responsibility. The mother carries a big load in helping do this, but he is to see that that's done. He is the leader in the family. Whenever a child steps out of line and he sees that the child is out of line, instead of just letting his wife have to take over, and many times he just sits back and he doesn't say anything and leaves it all to her, no rebuking from him, that's not a man. That's not a man. That's the reason the God of heaven talks so much about a man. A man, he is to protect his family against the evils and the sins of this world. Well, that's a job. It takes courage for a man to do that. It takes courage for a man to look at his daughters as they grow up and to tell them, go back into the house and put you on a underskirt, or that's too short, go pull that off and put on something a little longer, and you're not going to wear that. Who is to lead in this? The man is to lead in this. And the God of heaven is going to bring us to accountability for the way we have been men in our homes. It takes courage to stand against the crowd. It always has. You take Daniel in captivity. As you would read in, you could read the first chapter there, and you could see he purposed in his heart what he would not do, what he would not eat, what he would not drink. He would not defile himself. It took courage for him to do that. It took courage for him to stand up against the king. The Apostle Paul is an example to all of us today as we read the New Testament, the great courage that he had. And then our Lord himself, as I say, he is the man's man. Courageous. When you read the Gospels and you see the Lord as he stands against the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, and whenever he gives them scathing rebuke, he stands up for what the truth is. He points out how they have been practicing the precepts and the doctrines of men, how they, of course, have made void the Word of God. It took courage to do that. Put yourself back there with the Lord. They finally killed him. They hated him. They hated him because of his courage to stand up to them. I can't think of anything that's needed more today than men. Men with courage. Men who are not afraid. Men who will stand and say what needs to be said. Men who will stand in the breach. Stephen was such a man. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, as he faced those angry Jews, he preached that sermon, and at the end, they hated him. They hated him, and they killed him, and the Son of God stood as they killed his servant. What does that teach you and me? That the portals of heaven are interested when there is one upon this earth that has enough courage to be a man and to stand up and to let ring out what the God of heaven would have the human family hear. You boys remember that. And take courage from it. This namby-pamby way of doing and this negotiating and just we get along with everything and stand up for nothing makes the Lord want to vomit. And it ought to make us. Men is what the Lord wants.
It takes courage to say no to those who would offer strong drink and drugs. And you, this audience is familiar with the many passages. I'm not going to read them, but like Proverbs 20 and 1, Proverbs 23, Galatians 5, we're all aware of the fact that these things are offered. The temptation comes. It comes to the young people, young men, young women. It takes courage to say no to these things. It takes a man to say no. It takes courage to resist the strange woman. The Lord demands purity. That's the quality of a man. To be impure, ungodly, lascivious. That's not a man in God's sight. As Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter and in verse 1 Timothy 5:2, he says, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And we could look at many other passages, but this is sufficient for us to see Timothy was to be pure. The strange woman, you have her described in Proverbs 7. Her intent is not a secret, the way she dresses. That's pointed out. She seeks, of course, to lull the conscience to sleep of unsuspecting men and young men. She seeks to appeal to his ego. Well, she said, I come out here just to simply meet you. And she appeals to his natural inclinations for fleshly pleasure. It still goes on today. And she convinces him that everything is safe and they won't be detected. Her husband's gone on the long journey, if you remember. And with her much fair speech, the record says, she flatters him with her lips and she forces him. And the man, of course, that is overcome by her, he is slain spiritually. And I've gone through that because this is what men have to face in our society. And this, of course, is what young men have to face. And they need to understand that it takes a man, it takes courage to resist this. It takes courage. It really does. That's the thing that'll keep you from becoming involved. All right. Now let's just quickly look back at your book as I've gone through that. But now you remember now, and maybe the book will mean a little more to you. You see, God, as he observed now the moral deterioration and the social decadence of Israel, he said, where are the men? You see, he was seeking for a man. And we've already read the passage. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, if there was not some man to stand up and had courage enough to teach the people of God and to bring them back to the ways of God, what did God say he was going to do? He was going to destroy them. What will God do to us today if we leave his will and we don't have men who have the courage and we don't have real men to call us back to the ways of God, we'll be destroyed. A parallel. We have a hard time learning these basic lessons. We think, Jonathan, because we live in the 20th century and who we are in America, that none of these problems will ever be ours. They are our problems. We face the same problems today that they faced in Israel. And God today is still seeking for men just as he was in the days of Israel. And God depends, as he points out here, on committed and responsible men to maintain a righteous society and to represent him on the earth. And we're all familiar with those passages. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. That's what God wants. This, you know, what you and I need to understand is, when you look at this old world, and you look at it, and it's sinful, and you see all of why this universe, why the Lord keeps letting it spin. Do you know why? Because he is still interested in the salvation of man. That's the reason the world is here. That's the reason it continues. It doesn't continue simply for the economic giants to get bigger. It's not here for all of those are not the main purposes. It's fine for those things to go on that we might make a living. But this world is here that man might have a chance of salvation. And the only way men will ever have a chance at salvation is for there to be men in the earth. The only way. Today, as you look at many congregations and you look at many preachers, this is just a fact. They're compromising. They do not stand. Suppose one of you should come to me and give me a list and say, Donald, I think we need a lesson on petting, we need a lesson on dancing, we need a lesson on immodest dress, and we need a lesson on some other moral problem, and I should tell you, well, let me tell you something. I don't preach on controversial issues publicly. What would you say about me? Do you not know that we have men who preach for big churches and they're not liberal? To take those kind of positions? Where do you think the church is going to go if we don't have what we're talking about here? If we don't have more men. Well, somebody says it's not popular to be a man. Who are you trying to be popular with? The populace or God? God needs men. He's always needed men. As he points out, and we'll talk more about this as we go on in the lessons, but the distinction between the male and the female, that's very significant. And, of course, he made woman the weaker vessel. He made the man to be the leader. He gave him the leadership role. And we've been really dealing with that in the Wednesday night classes. But then he gives some examples of some men who had everything physically, but they were weaklings. Look at old Samson. Why, he could just take his bare hands and kill a lion. He could just lift the doors and the gates and the posts right out of the ground. He didn't have any problem. He slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Strength. What kind of character was he? Weak. Weak as he could be. Oh, he had women problems. Just as weak as he could. There was no man about him. And you take Saul. When Saul first became king, he was a prime specimen of a man. He stood head and shoulders above the rest. And for a while, he was little in his own eyes. God could use him, but then he got lifted up with pride. And then David's son, Absalom, he reminds you of a lot of folks today, doesn't he? I mean, he had that hair, and it was pretty. And he was pretty from the toes to the tip of his hair. Yes, he was a pretty boy, but he wasn't no count. And girls, I'm afraid a lot of these pretty boys right here today is no count. They're no count. They're not me. They're pretty boys. What you're seeking after is a man. And when we talk about a man, we're talking about what we're talking about here tonight. Physical appearance is not everything, young women. It's not everything. Our society says it is. And young men need to understand it's not everything from the woman's standpoint. That's what some men want. They just want a beauty queen. That's not what the emphasis is put in the Word of God. And the emphasis upon a man has to do with these qualities we have discussed here tonight. That's what a man's all about. And that's our first lesson. And I hope we will all determine to try to emulate the man as God pictures it in the Word of God. Do you have any questions or comments? If not, let us stand, and Junior Lay will lead us in a closing prayer.